So this morning, as we begin Advent, we're starting a series of messages illuminating... Dave? That's okay. Illuminating the biblical truths contained in some of our favorite Christmas carols. Now, this may not be your favorite Christmas carol, but today we're going to look at Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And maybe by the end of this sermon, you may say, you know what? I have come to realize that this is a great Christmas carol. This morning we're looking, as I said, to Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It is a Christmas carol that was written in 1744. It is, 270 years old? By Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley lived 45 years. And he wrote 6,000 hymns. So, that's a lot. It's like 3 a year or something like that. Wesley had been contemplating the scriptures before us this morning. And he had been particularly reflecting on the conditions of the people of London, which is where he lived, in the season of the burgeoning Industrial Revolution, and recognizing that, by and large, people were not doing well. The early 1700s, the mid-1700s, were not a great time for England. And there was poor, there was disease, there was just hardship. And Wesley wanted to write a hymn, and so he turned to the Old Testament, and he turned particularly to Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. And he wrote this carol to reflect hopeful anticipation. Advent, which comes from the Latin to arrive or to appear, is the season before Christmas where we wait for Christ to arrive. And we do that historically as we reflect upon the first Christmas, and we do it anticipatory, expectantly, for Christ will in the future return in his second advent and his second coming. So we are going to sing Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, but before we do that, we want to take a few minutes to reflect on the text that leads to our closing carol. And the first thing we want to see is that the people of God were deeply discouraged. And perhaps that is the condition you find yourself in this Christmas. Their present circumstance was disheartening. If we were to look at the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, we know exactly to the day when Haggai received this prophecy. He received it on the 21st day of the 7th month in the 2nd year of King Darius, which would have been actually, October 17th, 520 BC. I didn't figure that out myself. The Jewish calendar is based on phases of the moon. Much brighter people figured out when the sun and moon were in their proper phases in 520 BC. Why is that important? Why the 21st day of the seventh month of 520 BC? Because the 21st day of the seventh month was the final day of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering. And it was that final day of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, when Solomon in 950 BC dedicated the temple that they are standing in now. Some 430 years earlier, Solomon finished the work, dedicated the temple to the Lord, and for a season, it was marvelous. But as God says here in these verses, verse 3, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? And how does it look now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? That's because in 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and stole everything that was in it. And so we are looking at this and saying, well, that is 67 years earlier. And few, if many, people lived 70 or even 80 years to have recalled the splendor of the temple. They probably heard stories of the gorgeous temple, but that glory has long since gone. And they had nothing by comparison. As they stood there in the rubble of what used to be the great temple, this tangible representation of the presence of God, this empty shell of what used to be great, it serves as a cruel reminder that their greatest fear may have been realized, that God had left. Is that true? We shall see. But it reminds me, as I read these verses, that sometimes our past seems so much more delightful than our present. We can ask these same questions, but with a different result. Do you remember what it was like a year ago? Do you remember what it was like 5 years ago? Do you remember what it was like 20 years ago? Things seem so much better. Things seem so much greater. The church was so much more alive. My relationship with God seemed so much more vibrant. My family was keeping it together, and now we're falling apart. Or we hear stories. We talk to loved ones over Thanksgiving, or we make phone calls, and it's, did I ever tell you about the time that we did this or we did that? Do you remember when we went here or went there? It is difficult when situations are hard to fight that ghost of an aggrandized past. The good old days were not as good as they seem, but in comparison to what we have now, perhaps we are hoping to go back into the past. On days like that, we need to remember what God has already said. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so therefore, God answers his own questions. Who of you is left to see who saw this house in its former glory? None of you. And how does it look now? Terrible. Does it not seem to you like nothing? Yes. But be strong. The people of God were clearly corrected. They were deeply discouraged, and so God steps in with a clear correction. Their perspective needed to change. Why? Because they were given God's power. Three times the Lord says, be strong. Be strong, government leader. Be strong, religious leader. Be strong, every single one of you. It is said when God says something three times, it is important. It is to be remembered. It is to be recognized. When Jesus meets with Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Three times he says, be strong. Why? Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Up until that point, Haggai has been being told, say this, declares the Lord. But from that point on, it is the Lord Almighty. I want to say six times. God says, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Says the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty. Declares the Lord Almighty. Says the Lord Almighty. Declares the Lord Almighty. Wants to remind us that his power is at work among us. I am with you, and I am the God of all power. But then he also says, not only is my power with you, but my promise is with you. God had covenanted with them. Verse 5, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. He agreed to remain with them, particularly in the temple, but even beforehand. Exodus 29:46, as they are leaving Egypt, God says, they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Remember what I promised you. Remember what the contract was. Here is the contract. You agree that I am God and I will live with you. You agree that I am God and I will shower you with blessing. I will let you dwell in my presence. Surely goodness and mercy will be with them all the days of their lives, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 100 says. See, they were given the presence of God. My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Yes, my glorious presence is not in the temple right now, but my spirit is with you. And God's spirit remains among them, comforting them. And because of that, they have no reason to fear. These words of God spoken 2,500 years ago are still as valid today as they were when Haggai heard them from God. We need to be strong in the Lord and work to show His glory. Because there is still work to be done. The third thing that this passage says, the people of God will be endlessly encouraged. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. One day, God will intervene. A day is coming, a foreshadowing of God's appearing. Hebrews 12:26 uses this verse as a foreshadowing of the coming kingdom of God, not only of the incarnation of Christ, but the return of Christ victorious. The earth will shake. The heavens will move. The earth will shake. Or I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all people at the coming of the King. God is about to act, and everything we know will be affected. One day God will return. God's shaking will loosen the nation's grip on earthly provision. As I said, Nebuchadnezzar looted the temple of its treasure. And what does God say? The silver is mine, the gold is mine, everything is mine. And everything will come back. And on the last day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everything will be returned. God will restore His splendor. God will restore the temple. And when that happens, the desire of all nations will come. Historically, the desire of all nations has been a messianic reference. Recently, people have begun to say, no, it's not really. It's the silver and gold. But I think maybe it's both. Because what is God's greatest glory? What is God's greatest possession? It is not silver and gold. It's not the cattle on 1,000 hills. His beloved is Jesus, The sovereign king's greatest glory is also the wish of the world. We have been on this planet for thousands of years, and we still have not figured out what is enough. If we had all the gold and the silver in the world, we'd want more. And so while we may think that our greatest desire is wealth, our greatest desire is the treasure of God that is greater than wealth. Christ is the fullness of God incarnate. And that is what I believe Haggai is reporting that God is going to do. One day, Christ will be in the temple. And we know that Christ returned to the temple. We know that he was tried in that temple. And we know that he was convicted in that temple. We also know from Scripture that when the end of all times comes, he will return to that temple mount to take all who know him, who trust him, to be with him. And in that place, the final words of this paragraph, and in this place, I will grant peace. One day is coming when God is going to grant lasting peace. The return of God's glory in Christ will bring about shalom, the Old Testament word for peace, which incorporates reconciliation and incorporates wholeness and incorporates well-being, that we will have peace with one another, with ourselves, with our planet, with our God, all because he is the Prince of Peace. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God promises his presence to those who face days of discouragement. The people in Haggai's day were discouraged by the conditions that surrounded them, but they found comfort in the coming Messiah. Wesley, likewise, was discouraged by the conditions of 18th century England, but found comfort in Christmas and in Christ's triumphal return on the last day. We might be discouraged by what we see around us, but take heart. Christ has come and he will come again. That is the hope of Advent. That is the hope of Christmas. Haggai, Wesley, and the celebration of Christmas all encourage us to keep the faith, which means, as Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We may be looking at ruins, but we need to be reminded that God is going to restore. We may be looking at damage, but God has promised that he will bring back days of joy. We may be looking at turmoil, but he promises that there will be peace. God promises his presence to those who face days of discouragement. And so perhaps you can say with me, and sing with me. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Shall we pray?